What's the best book in the world? Bible. What is the, in three words, the message of the Old Testament is what? I couldn't hear you. In three words, the message of the Old Testament is? Someone is coming. All right. You got that? And that's where we are. We're studying the Old Testament. 9 years ago, we finished up this study of the Old Testament. How many of you were not here when we had this study before? All of you teens were not here. I know you're this big and everything. But how many were not here? Just trying to get some idea of how much review we've got to do and that type of thing. And so that's the kind of thing that we're trying to do, is to get back, and we're just trying to rush through the Old Testament. Not because it's not important, but because we're trying to get to the New Testament. We want to get to the New Testament and have the Soldiers of the Christ manual in the New Testament. Now, David has some copies of this, and visitors, if we got a special ring-bound copy for you, if you you'll know where we're headed. There are some cards in here and that cover the book of Genesis, and there are three of them, a prophet card, a priest card, and a king card. And so if you've not seen this, you'll have some idea of what we're talking about. We've got to get as far as we can get into the life of Abraham, though. We've been doing this for several weeks, and we've been going slower than we had intended to. We're really trying to get to the New Testament because spend however long it takes in the New Testament, but we wanted to briefly review the Old Testament. The Old Testament says someone is coming. You know who that someone is? Who's that? That's Jesus, right? He's coming. He's getting everything ready for Jesus. And so here's what we're trying to do on these Sunday nights. We're trying to emphasize things in the Old Testament that involve Jesus. We want to have that emphasis, and you'll see some of that. There are things that we're not going to spend any time at all. They're on that prophet card. You know, for example, on that prophet card, when they get over to that section about Abraham, there's the Tower of Babel. There's the number of generations from Adam until Noah, and the number of generations from Noah until Abraham. And so we've covered already, when you get to the time of Abraham, we've covered nearly 2,000 years of Old Testament history. You've got to understand that. And so that's where we want to start tonight. And let's begin talking about Abraham, because if there's anybody that's mentioned in the New Testament repeatedly and over again, there is Abraham. We call these individuals the three. They're the three patriarchs. The word patriarch means the father rules. And so in the beginning, it was a family kind of relationship to God. You were a child of God because you were born to somebody who was a child of God. And so you're in the family of God, didn't even know who God was. And that was the Old Testament way in that relationship. But God is getting everything ready for the coming of Jesus. And the first of those patriarchs that we notice is Abraham. If I ask you Abraham's wife's name, what was her name? Sarah. Shout it out. I can't hear. My hearing's not good. All right. So Abraham's wife was Sarah. Where was Abraham from? What place? Are you stuttering? I heard you say Ur. Ur of the Chaldees. All right. And so God comes to Abraham, and he becomes the first of the patriarchs. The three patriarchs are father, son, and grandson. If I say Abraham, then his son is who?
Isaac.
And his Isaac's son is who? Jacob. So file those characters away. We're not yet to talk about Jacob, but Jacob's name was changed to another name. You remember what his other name was? What was his other name? Israel. And so in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you read about the children of Israel. Who's that? Well, that's Jacob's other name. You are reading about the children of Jacob. And so we read about the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. That's Jacob's kids. And so you need to think about that. You've got to tie those together, because the Old Testament is getting everything ready for Jesus to come. So Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and God came to him, and God makes, and this is on, by the way, on the king card, God makes a promise to Abraham that has three parts of it. You need to get this. You will not understand the Bible unless you see the three parts of the promises that God made to Abraham. And we need to learn what those three things are. And young people, if you want to know the story of the Old Testament, you got to get this. Because God comes to Abraham because he was a man of faith and says, Abraham, I will make of you what? I will make of you a great nation. That was the scripture that was read tonight, Genesis chapter 12. I will make of you a great nation. Then he says, I'm going to put this great nation in a great what? A great land. So when you start reading the Bible about the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they leave the land of Egypt, God says, I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, are coming out. I'm going to fulfill that promise. They're going to be a great, great nation. I am going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to put this great nation in a great land. There's a third great. And you've got to get this. Now, young people, get this. When you're 60 years of age, you'll be thankful that you've known this long. It's the understanding of the Old Testament. A great nation in a great land. And someday I'm going to send a great what? Great Savior. Or seed is that which is found in the Old Testament. And this promise is repeated over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. God says, makes this promise to Abraham. He makes this promise to Isaac. He makes this promise to Jacob. And this promise of this is really the story of that nation. Now get this. That great nation is the Jewish nation. The Old Testament. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. I didn't hear you. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. How many books in the New Testament?
27.
The Old Testament message is someone is what?
Coming.
Someone is coming. The New Testament says
someone is
here. That's what this is all about. How does God say that someone is coming? He takes that one nation. Get this now. And the rest of the Old Testament, from that point on, is God dealing with that nation. And so early in Genesis, and for the next 38 books of the Old Testament, it is God talking to that nation. The Old Testament was written in what language? You don't have to know that to get into heaven, but what? It's in Hebrew. The New Testament written in?
Greek.
In Greek. And so here is that Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, and it is God dealing with this great nation. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to put that great nation in a great land. We call it the Promised Land because God promised, pardon me, that He would give them this land, and someday I'm going to send a great Savior. And He says, and in that Savior, in that seed, all of mankind will be blessed. That's critical. The Bible points out that when God talks about seed in relationship to Abraham, that it is singular. It is not in your descendants with an S on it. Whenever He said, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed, that word is singular. It is not Abraham, I'm going to set up this great nation and everybody is going to be blessed in this great nation. We're blessed because of this nation, but the blessing does not come through that nation in the sense that was God's ultimate plan. God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to put you in a great land, and someday I am going to send a great Savior. Now that is on the king card, but if you will go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 5, and I like Genesis chapter 22. After Abraham offers Isaac and God keeps him from killing Isaac, God again in Genesis chapter 22 repeats this very same thing. He said, a great nation, great land, and a great Savior. He repeats it there. He repeats it to Isaac. He gives it to Jacob. But beside that, in your Bible, I would write Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Where you see the word seed, wherever you see the word seed, it's singular. And Paul makes the argument in Galatians chapter 3 that because it is singular, it is not that nation. He doesn't say, and in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed in one single descendant. And Paul's argument in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 is that word is singular, and that seed is Christ. What is the promise God made to Abraham? Great nation in a great land, and I will send a great Savior, singular seed, that is Christ. And so the story of the Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament, is God getting everything ready for all of this to transpire. Now, as you read the story of Abraham, you read about Abraham's son and nephew. What was his name? Lot. You didn't hear. You know Abraham's nephew is who? It's Lot, all right. Shout it out if you know it. Abraham's son, Abraham's nephew was Lot. Lot is important because he's with Abraham, and Lot winds up in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah over in that area, the city of Sodom. That is important. Why? Because it's repeated several times in the New Testament. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is referred to over and over and over again. We won't give the details about how all of this transpired, but God came down to this earth. Three heavenly beings came down to this earth, and they went to the city of Lot, or city of Sodom. But before they went, God says, "Can I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do?" And so in Genesis chapter 18, he says, "I'm going to destroy the city of Lot, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy those." And Abraham thinks, "My nephew's in that city." And that is Lot. And so Abraham argues with God and said, "God, you're going to do what's right. It is not right for you to destroy the righteous with the wicked." You got to understand, God will not cast the righteous into hell. Violates his nature. And so Abraham says to God, "You're going to do right. How can you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah when there are righteous people there?" Now, he begins to argue with God about 50 souls, 45 souls, 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. And the Lord said, "If there are 10 righteous people in that city, I will not destroy it." There were not 10 righteous people, but these heavenly beings go and physically bring Lot out of the city of Sodom. What happens to Sodom? The Bible says that fire and brimstone. You know what brimstone is? You ever have a chemistry set? You ever burned sulfur? You ever understood what, ever smelled what sulfur was like? It's like rotten eggs, and it will make you gag, man. And so he sent down fire and brimstone on that city and burned it up. Why is that important? Look in the book of Jude. Here is why that story is in the Old Testament. And we've got to learn this in this day and age where homosexuality has enthralled so many in our day. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Look in the book of Jude, go to the book of Revelation, and back up one book is the best way to find Jude. And in Jude, the Bible says in verse 7, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to fornication, to sexual immorality." What is the nature of lifestyle in Sodom? It is giving themselves over to sexual immorality, "and gone after strange flesh. They are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You need to know this about the book of Jude. God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? For sexual immorality and not going after the normal male-female kind of relationship, but going after strange flesh. And God has set forth that nation or that city as an example of the eternal vengeance of God. In this day and age, you will be persecuted because you believe that. People are going to mock you and think that you're weird. It is not I who destroyed Sodom. It is not you who destroyed Sodom. It is the God of heaven who destroyed that city. And he says, don't ever do that. That is important for you to remember. There's another thing that comes to mind here. And that is, Lot was taken captive at one time. And Abraham armed his servants and went and delivered Lot from some five kings that had come and invaded the city of Sodom where Lot was living. And this is before it was destroyed. And Lot was taken as a prisoner. Abraham went and rescued Lot. After the battle, as he comes back, having rescued Lot, he meets a character in the Old Testament, and they're found, and it's found in only five verses in the book of Genesis. But it becomes the basis of four chapters in the book of Hebrews. The question, the question on the king card is, receive tithes from Abraham. Abraham's got all these spoils of battle. He now comes, and all of a sudden, a priest of God comes out. And Abraham gave him 10%, gave him the tithe of the spoils from that battle. Who was that priest? And that's important to know. Even though it's on the king card, and we say the prophet card is important, this is important. If you don't know who this is, when you get to the book of Hebrews, and four chapters in the book of Hebrews are devoted to talking about Melchizedek, you will not understand. It's an incidental thing. When you read that, he came back and he gave tithes to Abraham and Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. You will just keep reading and just keep going. All of a sudden, you know, several hundred years later, Melchizedek is mentioned one other time. That's in Psalms 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Someday someone is coming, not going to be like the Jewish priest from the tribe of Levi. There is a priest who is going to come, and he will be after the order of Melchizedek. That is important for you to understand. There are other ways to show that a priest was going to come. Let's talk about Abraham's wife. What was her name?
Sarah.
God had promised Abraham he would make a great nation of him, and yet God did not give him a child. You know what Sarah and Abraham tried to do? Sarah and Abraham tried to help God solve the problem. You ever do that? You figure out how God's going to do it, and you say, well, this is a great way, God. You could just do it this way. God never does it, or almost never does it, the way that, pardon me, that you have figured out that God was going to do it. And that was the case. But here's the plan of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is not able to bear children. In fact, she's so old, she is past the age of being capable of having children. But she has a handmaiden. Her name is, what's her name?
Hagar.
Got that name. It's important for you to know that. That question is on the king card, and that is the handmaiden. Abraham takes Sarah's handmaiden and has a child. Hagar is the name of the handmaiden. What is the name of that child that was born?
Ishmael.
And so you've got Hagar and Ishmael. Sarah still does not have a child. God says the seed, the great nation, is not going to come through Ishmael. There's a child of promise, and it will be that descendant that Sarah will bear. You've got Hagar and Ishmael, fill in the blanks, You have Sarah and who? Sarah's child was who? Abraham and Sarah had a child. Abraham's son. Isaac. And so now then, in the Old Testament, you've got these characters. And when you get to the New Testament, a half of the chapter of Galatians chapter 4 makes an unanswerable argument there about the end of the Old Testament, talking about Hagar and Ishmael. If you don't know who these are, then you need to study the book of Genesis so that you know the details about Ishmael and Isaac, and about Sarah and Hagar. Those questions are there because they are really, really important. God gives a sign to Abraham, and that sign is circumcision. I'm going to give you a sign of the covenant, great nation, great land, great Savior. I'm going to give you a sign of that. And the sign of that covenant was circumcision. And so from that point on, Abraham and his descendants and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants are all circumcised as a religious act once Moses comes onto the scene. But because God commanded it all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it was a religious act there, but it became a part of that Old Testament law. What does Abraham's name mean? Anybody know that? The name of Abraham. That's on the king card. Remember, you know what his name means? Don't know? The father of what? Father of many nations. Father of a multitude. His name first was not Abraham, but was what? What was his name at first? Abram was his name. Abram means an exalted father. God says, that's not what you're going to be. You are to be, when your descendants talk about you, not an exalted father, but the father of a multitude, the father of many nations. God wanted everybody to know that someday the Gentiles would be brought in. And he changed his name from exalted father to a father of many nations. And that's sort of critical to understand some things in the New Testament. John the Baptist came in Matthew chapter 3 and said to those Jews, stop thinking in your heart and say, we have Abraham as a father, therefore we're okay. John the Baptist was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And their response was, we don't need to repent. We don't need to listen to John because we have Abraham as our father. What have they made Abraham? An exalted father. And he said to them, think not to say that you're right, because I tell you, John the Baptist says, that God is able of this pile of stones to raise up children to Abraham. You're no better than a pile of rocks. You think you're righteous with God because you've got this exalted father? He said, no, you need to repent and bring forth the fruits of repentance. If you want to be right with God, it is not because you can say, well, I've got circumcision and I've got all of that. John the Baptist says, you are no better than a pile of rocks. It's important for us to get to that. What happened to Lot's wife whenever Sodom was destroyed? She was told, don't look back. And when she looked back, what happened?
She turned into a pillar of salt.
One of the ladies in the church in some place was teaching this story and said, and so Lot's wife looked back at the burning city of Sodom. They said, God said, get out of there, don't look back. When she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. And a lady was teaching this to some kids in Sunday school, and he said, and God turned, or she looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And a little boy raised his hand and says, my mama was driving the car, and she looked back, and she turned into a telephone pole. So that's not what happened, but that's that may help you to remember that. The question on the king card, the sin of Sodom, is what? It's homosexuality. And it's important for you to get that verse in the book of Jude, verse 7. And you need to write that over there in Genesis 18 and 19. Now, there are some key chapters that we need to keep in mind as we go through the Old Testament. If I say in the Old Testament, in some things we've already talked about, where is the creation told? What chapter of Genesis is the creation? It's chapter 1. Where is the first promise of the coming of Jesus? You know where that is? It's the cursing of Satan, and the seed of woman will bruise your head. And that is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you want to know the Bible, that's why we've got these cards out. You need to spend some time studying these cards and learning what you can. Start with the prophet cards. But we didn't just make it all simple questions. We put something prophet, priest, and king cards to get everybody involved. Where's the flood told in the book of Genesis? Chapter 6, 7, and 8. If you said 7, that's good enough. You're close enough. But it's in chapter 6 where we read about Noah. And so we've got Noah in chapter 6. What's the next thing after the flood? The next thing of importance. You're in Genesis chapter 12, and it is that threefold promise God made to Abraham. What is that promise? Three parts of it. I will make what of you? I will make of you a what? Everybody shout it out. Great. Help me be assured that you were listening. I will make of you to be a what?
Great nation.
A great nation. I will put that great nation where? I can't hear you. I'll put that great nation in where?
Great
land. And someday I'm going to send a great Savior, a great seed. Folks, that is critical. You will never understand the Old Testament until you understand that God fulfilled His promise and He brought, we'll talk about how in Joseph's day they get down to the land of Egypt. Moses leads them out of the land of Egypt and they come back to that promised land. If you don't have this as the background, I don't know if there's anything more critical to learn than this very thing. The story of the Old Testament is God selecting Abraham and selecting through him a nation. And so all of the prophets of the Old Testament were Jewish. All of them were Jewish. Why? Because they're from that great nation. They prophesied sometimes, even to Gentile nations like Jonah, going to Nineveh. But they were all Jewish prophets. And so that's what the Old Testament is. It is a Jewish book. God selected Abraham, make of you a great nation, and put this great nation in a great land, and someday I will send a great Savior. Where is that promise found of a great nation? It was the text that was read tonight as a part of this lesson. That's Genesis chapter 12. And as the reason we say that is, what am I supposed to learn? What is this all about? We're trying to hit the highlights and tie it all to Jesus. Because that's where we're headed. We're writing cards right now for the New Testament, and the whole focus of those cards is Jesus in relationship to that. I think, David, that's about what I've got to say. You want to go up and read the back of card one and everything? Is the AC working tonight? Is the AC working tonight? Okay, you know, it stopped working this morning, so we're going to stop just a few minutes early tonight. David, read the back of that card. That's important. What have I left out? What have I not emphasized?
That's it. Thank you all for being here. I know that when it's warm, you have a hard time staying engaged, staying paying attention. You get to waving the fans. You get to getting a little bit drowsy. That's why doctor's offices are freezing cold. Keep you awake. Where do you need to put your Bible? In your heart, not in your glove compartment, not on the front seat, not on the dashboard. Those are great places for it. Where does the Bible say you need to stick it in your heart? Look on the back of your title card. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." What does the Bible do for me? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. That's why we have soldiers of Christ. Get it in our hearts. Get it in our lives. Make sure it's a light unto our path. Thank you all for being here tonight. We'll see you on Wednesday.